It is a hard thing to see the children of God have to go through some of these things John was talking about. You almost would wish that you could relieve them, but that would be a pitiful and sorry pastor that took these things away from the children until God had completed His work within. You don't have assurance based on me telling you or anybody else. You've got assurance only based upon the Spirit of God witnessing in your soul that you are His child. And that's the one thing that's not taking place today. God working in people's hearts. It's all but over with in that aspect, dear ones. Would you bow with me? I'm missing something that I was going to tell you. Lord willing, we'll meet Wednesday night. I think the rain is supposed to be moving out once it moves back in this afternoon and tomorrow. But I hope that we can, and that you'll make an effort to be here. Our Father, Lord, there are many times, many, many times, that I would skip past that, especially using those words, my Father and my God. For there is that within every day of my life left within the old fallen nature of Adam wherein I reside that reminds me, how can it be? And yet every time that question is thrown my way, I look to the blessed Lamb of God, for He alone is my hope and the hope of these dear ones. Solely and completely upon Him shall we trust. And we look not within. We look not at that which we may have done, or that which we may have needed to do but left undone. We look to Thee, Lamb of God. Thou art our hope, our comfort, our stay, our peace. Thou art our great salvation. And Lord, if You'll keep us with a right mind, We'll go to the grave proclaiming that salvation is of God. You didn't look and see what I might do. You purposed to save your children. And it was a finished work at Calvary. It is a grief to us, Lord, that multitudes, churchgoers, good people, good fathers, good mothers, good citizens, good employees and employers, are on the broad way now. All we can ask, if it's pleasing, have mercy. Give us again thy Spirit in power. Draw souls. Work in us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. And extend this day and every day the rest of our lives here your tender, infinite mercies. Have the hearer, have the preacher, and the dear souls that could not gather with us. We ask in Christ's name and for His honor and glory. Amen. James chapter 5. And verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. It might have been the first message in this where we looked at Deuteronomy, where God said that His speech shall distill as the dew and His doctrine as rain. But I want to go one step beyond that as to what the Word of God is. And I would like to speak to you this morning by the Lord's kind, gracious help on why we need the latter rain. There are two or three more things in my mind as to why it is necessary that we have the latter rain. But I only want to deal with one this morning. So the Word of God is compared to rain. But I hope to narrow that in. Second thing that the Word of God is compared to, it's compared to fire, it's compared to a hammer, it's compared to a lot of things. But the second thing today is that the Word of God is seed. All of you, especially at this time of year, have the natural seed in mind. Got to get out the beans and the corn. And in a few weeks when the temperature gets a lot warmer, okra and such. The seed. Jesus Christ Himself said, explaining what the parable meant, that the seed was the Word of God. You've got in your lap seed. He also explained to us about the soils as being the heart of man. So you got the seed. But the one thing missing with this is it's not dropping as moisture. The Spirit of God is doing little in our day as far as watering the Word. We think we have grown so intellectually that we can interpret, we can understand, and we can apply the Scriptures without divine aid. All that we need is just the average mind. And it would help us if we could get a well-educated preacher. Or if we could get the one that would make a right presentation. We could understand it. So the true gospel has been reduced to that which man has the ability to do. Salvation has not in our lifetime been a supernatural work of God. And I know you may be thinking, well, here we go again. His guitar had two or three of the strings broken. He's only got a couple left. He only plucks on two of them. I beg your indulgence and let me pluck on one of those two strings left. God will never be sought until you find out you can't do. And Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom say men that I am?" And as high as they can get, John the Baptist is back on the scene. Elijah's back. Or one of the other prophets. And he said, "Okay, fellows, whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. Blessed are your eyes, Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are your ears, for you see and you've heard. The reason the others say that I'm John or Elijah or some other prophet is because my Father has not taught them. Their eyes have not been opened. Their ears have not been opened. And they don't see. And they don't understand. Man cannot see. Man cannot hear. And man cannot understand. Because the book you hold has a language that's far beyond the scope and the intelligence of a creature of earth. John 8, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, I could make the gospel somewhat more attractive. I could make the gospel somewhat more simplistic, but it wouldn't be the gospel. And I could put it into your hands and help, but it wouldn't be the gospel. I can't remember if it was Augustine or Luther or someone of the other ancient men that said, if we refuse to preach the truth or the doctrine at which the devil and the harlot is declaring in our day, we shun to declare the counsel of God. I could choose a lot of subjects that would not be offensive. Wouldn't do you any good. Let me give you two quotes from one that passed from the scenes of this life. I don't know if it was the late 50s or early 60s. Or in the 60s. A.D. Muse. One of the men that stayed with the truth of God when America was falling into easy believism. Anybody can get saved anytime they want to. I'm quoting him, and he was quoting, I think, Dr. Campbell in the previous set of preachers. And Dr. Campbell's neighbor was a Methodist. And she asked him, if she could ask a question, Dr. Campbell's neighbor. And he said, sure. And she said, call him by his name. I don't understand this doctrine of predestination and election that you Baptists preach. And Dr. Campbell said, well, let me ask you some questions. Are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. He said, I believe that you are. I've lived as your neighbor for a great number of years. I believe you are. Question number two. Did you save yourself or did God save you? She said, God saved me. Question number three. Did God save you on purpose or on accident? She said, on purpose. He said, you understand predestination and election. You didn't save yourself. God did. And God didn't save you on accident. God saved you on purpose. Now, if the seed is compared or is the Word of God from the lips of our Lord Jesus, and God Himself said, my doctrine shall drop as rain and my speech shall distill as the dew. There is a vast difference between seed and doctrine and speech falling from heaven. There's a vast difference between the Bible that you've got in your hand or in your head, than this book. All you got right here is 66 small books. That don't mean a thing. You can get some history out of them. You can get some poetry from them. You can get some of the events of Christ's life. And you can get some teachings sent to the church doctrinally and practically. But it doesn't mean a thing. Until God gives you an understanding. Romans 7, Paul said, I was alive without the law once. That's Paul. I'm sorry, Saul. Headed down the Damascus road with the Bible in his hand. That's Saul. That's been in the best school. Sat under the greatest teacher. Said I was alive without the law. But he's got a Bible. He's got what the law teaches. But he doesn't have the teacher. There's a vast difference between the Bible in your hand. That won't direct your steps. A Bible in your hand or a Bible in your head won't sway the way you live. You walk out of here today and you go back doing the same things you were doing prior to coming in here. You walk out of here today and the Word of God won't have had one effect. I was alive without the law. But a Bible in your heart, a Bible that God has dropped into your soul as rain from heaven. It'll direct your steps. It'll guard your tongue. It'll make you be what you ought to be. It'll make you strive to be what you ought to be. But the Word of God's not having any effect today. We're smarter. But we're dumb as a rock in spirituality. Alive without the law. He's got the seed. He's got the Word of God in his hands. But now listen. But when the commandment came, seed in his hand, a Bible in his hand, letters in this hand going down to kill everybody, or throw him in jail that professes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Seed in this hand, Bible in this hand, letters to kill in this hand. But when the commandment came on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord of glory, and the Word of God dropped into his soul like heaven's rain. Doctrine and the speech from the Lord Jesus Christ. When the commandment came, I died. All John was telling you about in his experience was dying. So you don't yet believe that. You're going to come to know something of death before your heart ever begins to grow weak. When the commandment came, I died. Acts 22. Acts 22, verse number 3, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught in Sunday school class. I was in Bible training sessions. I was in the class of Bible memorization and taught according to the perfect manner of the law. Had the seed, had the Word of God in my hand, and I had it in my head. And the effect that the seed had, I was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And by the interpretation of my teacher, which came by the interpretation of his teacher and his father, all the way back to Moses. But we lost heaven's rain from generation to generation because man became satisfied because he had a Bible. I was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death. I took the ladder of the law of God, that wherein I was trained, and that wherein I was educated, and I found out from the letter of the law that I had a right to kill. And I had a right to bind and to deliver into prisons men and women. Acts 5. Acts 5:34. See, I'm speaking to you, but all I'm doing is throwing out seed. They won't come up. They won't produce fruit unless God talks to you. If all you get is what I say, you didn't get much. Acts 5:34. Then stood there one in the council of Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Luke 5. I hadn't got many today, children, so don't grow weary in 3. Luke 5. I just read to you that the chief teacher, the one in reputation among all the people, said, wait a little bit on what you do to those disciples. Luke 5:17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he, the Lord Jesus, was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, you think maybe Gamaliel was one of these doctors? Sitting in this congregation this morning when Jesus taught them. You think maybe that the word of Christ had a little more authority and power in it than did the dead letters of Moses and the prophets of old. And there was just something about what Christ said, stuck in his heart like the word of God had never done before. He said, men and brethren, wait a little bit before you do anything to those disciples. There were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. God in flesh speaking, and then seeing the power of God manifest in healing folks. Something had an effect on that great teacher. Every one of you can go out to the co-op tomorrow and you can get every seed that Tim Brown's got. You can come home and you can put it in the prepared soil. You can drop it in there. You can cover it up, but if it doesn't get moisture from above, it's not going to bring forth fruit. It's not going to do it. And we can keep meeting down here from now until the Lord Jesus comes back, and we can keep educating ourselves in the Word of God and in the person of Christ, in the things of the law of God, till we can quote everything, know every doctrine, discuss anything with anybody, but it's not going to produce fruit till heaven's rain falls in our soul. And over the years, the professing church in the last 100 or so years in America, The professing church has taken from the hand of God His work and it's put it in the hands of sinful men that don't have the ability to do anything towards God. I told you I wanted to quote two things from A.D. Muse. In the 50s, preaching to a group of preachers, he said, a bird dog that's been trained by his master has got more sense than any, and he called out the millions of Baptists that were in America at that time. He said, for when that master says dead bird, that dog knows there's a dead bird on the ground, a bird that can't move. And he said, we can't find any Baptists today that believe man's dead. Bird dog's smarter than Baptists in the 50s. My Lord, what would he say if he could come back in 2013? We don't believe what God said when He said you are dead. Try to do something, God. Try to pray. I dare you. Try to believe. You can't do it. Try to hear. Try to understand that book in yourself. You can't do it. And the harlots taken out of the society, the reality that God must and that we can't. If you're a child, you're going to experience something of what John Payne was talking about. And the one thing I know, that in any message preaching, it's only going to affect tender hearts. It's always going to land there, and you're going to be the ones walking out. Am I in this condition? And the ones in that condition, they don't care. They are unconcerned when they came in. They're unconcerned when they go out. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. One next to the next to the last, I think. Matthew 13. The only way that the disciples knew what this parable meant was when Christ got away from the religious crowd, He explained it. Matthew 13:13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. Because seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they don't hear. And they think they understand. Well, everybody knows what seed is. And everybody knows what the four soils are. Wayside. Thorny ground. Ground with not much depth. Everybody knows what that is. Do we really? And hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and the ears are dull of hearing. And I can add one thing. John said he didn't know how Judas got in that shape. And because it was determined, I can add one thing to that. Because in hearing Jesus, Judas didn't hear. Because there never has been a seeking soul sent to hell if they seek until they find. You stop up your ears and you close your eyes. And I guarantee you Judas Iscariot was the only one at that meal that night that didn't ask, "Is it I?" Though we did ask, well, everybody else is doing, I better do that. He's too far gone. Hearing, they won't hear. They won't understand. Seeing, they won't see. They shall not perceive. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes, they have closed, lest that any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal. There's another place where Jesus said God shut their eyes, and God stopped up their ears, and God didn't give them an understanding. Because they didn't hear when they had the opportunity to hear. I don't preach to a lot of folk. Because most don't hear. And a great number won't ever have the ability to hear. Because they passed up the opportunity one time when God was dealing and He's never dealt with them again. Well, you say, I understand the Scriptures. I'll go you one better than that. And the devils said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? We know who thou art, the Holy One. They understood. Are you come to destroy us? They knew. Well, I believe you say, I can up one on that. You say you believe, you do well. But the devils believe, but in the devils it produces a trembling. And in our believing it doesn't produce anything. There's no reverence anymore when we speak with God. There's no reverence anymore when we sit on the church pew. There's no reverence anymore. There's no godly fear today. We're left alone, folks. I want to ask you something about that you call your faith. Has it become operative in your soul and in your life? The devil's got faith. Has that you call faith begun to destroy the glory of your own merit? And there's still a degree of pride within your heart that when you speak to God, you think God owes you that right to hear you. True faith make you know when you bow before God, I don't care if you've served Him 80 years. It's God's grace that's permitted you into the throne room, and not your merit. Has that faith begun to put pride, the pride of your intellect, under your feet? Do you know God? Do you know God? Does it not concern you that God is not dealing with you, not speaking with you? Is that you call faith transforming? Because true faith brings to view the Lord of glory, and in that view we are transformed. Is that you call faith turning your affections more towards Christ, so that you this morning could in all honesty use the word, He is precious, and could you, dear soul, say in the depths of your soul that the faith that I possess is precious? Please be truthful to your own self in answering that. If what you call faith is not the gift of God, if it is not being worked in you by that of the Spirit of God, if it is not moving you more and more out of self and more towards Jesus Christ, if it is not making you aware that in me that is in this flesh dwelleth no good thing, and my hope is centered entirely in His person, if it is not leaving you in sackcloth and in ashes, you've never yet come to the slightest degree of knowing what it is to be in the presence of God. It's not faith. If it's not operative, all you guts, D-E-A-D, faith. The devil's faith produces fruit. They tremble. And old Dr. Muse was right. A bird dog's got more sense than most of the Baptists in this day. A great chemist and physicist, Marie Curie, I hope, she said, I never see what has been done. And she had some great work, especially in radioactivity. I never see what has been done. I always see what needs to be done. True faith looks at both. It sees what has been done. It always runs back to Calvary. It sees what needs to be done. It is always appealing to God for the Spirit of God to make the Word living, alive, and real in your soul. The old hymn writer. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin. Be of sin the double cure. Number one, save from wrath. That's all anybody's concerned about today. But the children of God's got this in view. Save from wrath and make me pure. So true faith looks back, and then true faith looks at the present. I am not what I ought to be. I don't love Him as I ought. I don't reverence Him as I ought. There's not that godly fear in my soul that needs be. And we're left with this. Almighty God, we need latter rain. Our children are going to grow up, and all we're doing is making them fit for hell if God doesn't do something for them. You ought to teach them the scriptures. You ought to pray with them, but more especially, you ought to pray for them. But you better pray for the rain of God to descend upon our gatherings, that the word of, that the seed would sprout. Revelation 5. Why we need the latter rain. I'm closing quickly, folks. Revelation chapter number 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. It's a closed book. I don't care how brilliant your mind is. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Old Testament's closed out. They saw the day of Christ, but it was to them dark shadows. That's why she kept praying for the bridegroom until the shadows flee away. Isaiah is writing about the death of Christ. He was seeing a little, but he didn't know all that he was writing. Because he asked that question starting off that chapter before he described Christ's death, who's going to declare his generation? Because he knew he's going to be cut off and never get married. And he had this in his head that the kingdom of God was going to be spread, but Jesus Christ was going to be cut off in the midst of days. Who's going to declare his generation? So they saw through shadows. They saw darkly. Verse 4, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood the Lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of him, out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book," some of you may still think that this is way off down yonder in the future. No, it's very present. Your preacher doesn't have the ability to open the book. All we get today, mostly, is lectures from some or good-meaning men. We get doctrine. It's presented by gifted speakers. But the book's not opened. It's not opened. Those hearers sit there and they walk out with their intelligence increased on things of God, but they don't know God. And there's no reality in the Word because it's a dead letter in the seed falling in their soul, because we don't have any rain today. There's one and only one worthy to open the book and explain it to us. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, and found. I mean, he is the author of this book. This book, from beginning to end, is nothing more than a portrait of God Almighty in flesh. And yet the man Jesus stood up that day on the Sabbath day, and somebody gave him a book, and he flipped through it, until he found this passage. And when he had opened the book, Isaiah, he found the place where it was written. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me without measure." You can't understand it. You can't interpret it. The preacher can't fix it, expound it, where you can interpret. "He hath anointed me," Jesus said. So he stood up and he opened the book. But that religious crowd went on to kill him because they didn't like some of the things he was teaching. I know one thing, children. I got sense enough, naturally, to handle every truth in this book where it won't be offensive to you. But God have mercy on that kind of preacher. Well, if you would make it simple. No, it is the work of God to reveal. It's why we need rain. You got the seed. You need moisture to germinate the seed in your soul so that "Thy law do I meditate therein day and night. It is my delight," because it's a living book.